As soon as you get a moment, open your Bibles to James chapter 5. We'll be looking at five verses there this evening as we go through our study of three prayers that are found in those particular verses. Good to have everyone joining us by electronic means as well as those who are present here this evening. Now, if you've read much of James, and there are several in the audience tonight that certainly have gone through it quite a few times in your life, you would know that there's more prayers mentioned than just three in the book itself. In chapter 1, very early on, he tells us, beginning in verse 5, if we lack wisdom, we need to ask God, who gives to all liberally. We need to ask, verse 6, in faith, not doubting. For he says, verse 7, that man, the doubting one, is not to think that he will receive anything. And he goes on to talk about the life, and really the whole book is about the life of a Christian, of one who is serving God and doing his will. And we find in chapter 4, he talks about a prayer. In chapter 4, he is talking about the fact that there are those whose life is all about themselves and things they want and things they want to have. In verse 2, he says, you lust and have not. Now today, the term lust tends to be used only in one particular area in which one could have a strong desire, and that's human sexuality. But the Bible doesn't limit it to that. It's just a strong, burning desire for something. You can lust after fame, fortune. You can lust after other types of pleasures. But the point is, verse 2, you lust and you have not. You kill and covet and don't obtain. You fight in war, and you don't have because you don't ask. You're not praying. But then he says in verse 3, you ask, and you don't receive anything because you ask amiss, that you may spend it in your pleasures. In other words, God doesn't answer the prayer of someone who's selfish. In the beginning part then of chapter 4, he's really talking about a person who is driven by their lusts. And such love for the world makes them, verse 4, an adulteress. You adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? If we're going to be a friend to the world and that's what's driving us in this life, we can't be a friend to God because God stands in opposition to it. Like we talked about this morning, you can't get rid of worry when you're trying to serve God and money. It's got to be one or the other. You get rid of the money worries, and I don't mean by that by the fact that you happen to find, you know, Charles Schwab or somebody else to take care of your money. I'm talking about you get rid of that desire for it, that worship of it, and start worshiping God and trusting in him, and worry goes away. But you're going to see that similar thoughts take place in the book of James. In fact, he, chapter 5, verse 1, condemns the rich, and he says, he talks about the miseries that are coming upon them. Verse 2, he says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Well, they weren't literally. Your gold and your silver are rusted. Isn't that interesting? James knew they didn't rust. But as a metaphor, they do. In a figure, they do. And their rust, he says, is going to be a testimony against you and shall eat your flesh as fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days. And he goes down to talk about how that they were dishonest and not paying the laborers, but God saw that. The whole point is that all of these things that you treasure for yourself are going to be taken away. They're going to be meaningless. They're not going to serve you. It's like silver and gold rusting, and all of those fancy clothes that you have all have holes in them. Because they didn't put God first. This is not a general call out to the rich in the world. It was a call out to God's people. Be careful of those things. And he comes to the close of the book, and he asks the question in verse 13, is anybody suffering? There are three prayers in this particular situation. And in these three prayers, you first see a prayer for self. Is any among you, chapter 5, verse 13, suffering? Let him pray. There's nothing wrong with that. And we saw this morning that in order to deal with anxiety about, could be suffering, it could be the unknown, the future, in order to remove that in our life, we do what? Well, we go to God in prayer, we bring our supplications before Him, and we pray to God. Philippians chapter 4. There's nothing wrong with praying for yourself. That's not the selfishness that he was talking about in the first part of chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 3, we find that Paul is telling Timothy that there are going to be difficulties he has. For instance, he says, you need to suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. There'd be difficulties in his work as an evangelist. In chapter 2 and in verse 9, Paul says, wherein I suffer hardship unto bonds. He had been thrown in prison, had he not, in several occasions, and moved from prison to prison. He said, I suffered it as a malefactor, as though I was a criminal. Is that fair? No, that's not the point. But he said, but the word of God is not bound. In other words, we know what he did. He used his time in prison to spread the gospel to the Praetorian Guard, for instance. Philippians chapter 1. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy and in verse 5, but be thou sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I use those passages just to indicate that all throughout Scripture, it talks about Christians suffering. But what do they do? Well, what does he say here? Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Timothy, you pray. I pray. All Christians would do that sort of thing. There's nothing wrong with that. And it's sad that oftentimes when we go through real difficulties in our life, the first things that we turn to, a friend, we turn to advice from somebody on television or on the internet. You know, bring up Google, suffering, start reading. The first thing we ought to do is pray. That's what Paul says. Now, there are things that are said here in the book of James about difficulties. There are things that are said about the need, back up in verse 8, to be patient and to establish your heart. And he had spoken about there in verse 10, looking at your brethren as an example of suffering. Do you see that in verse 10? So, yes, that's not to say that, well, I prayed to God about it, but I don't want to talk. No. We would share our difficulties with each other. We would look at others who have gone through the same thing. Talk to them at the specific suffering. So there's nothing wrong with doing that. We have each other as an example of suffering and of patience, or enduring. That's what that word means, enduring that suffering, being steadfast during it. And so he spoke about the prophets of old. You look at Jeremiah. Years ago, I had a Bible study with a young man who was like myself, a young man. He was a year older than me. I'd been preaching a couple of years. He'd been preaching three. And he was preaching among some brethren that were practicing things of which there was no authority for that. We began to talk. We began to study, have regular studies. And I told him, I said, now, you know, if you change your views on this, you might be asked to leave. Are you prepared for that? And he made this statement. At the time, I didn't understand its depth because I hadn't studied the book like he had. But he said, well, I would hope that I would have the same spirit and attitude of Jeremiah. Jeremiah went through all kinds of difficulties over decades with the whole situation of being there in Jerusalem when the Babylonians are coming in and then being basically kidnapped and dragged down to Egypt, and then he comes back and Jeremiah is thrown into a pit and left there to die. And there's all kinds of difficulties that he went through, constantly having his life threatened. And all throughout that, he is faithful to God as a spokesman for God. Unfortunately, the young man did not want to make the choice. It ended the study with, well, when I get the scripture, I'll call you. I never got that call. But we should be like Jeremiah. We should be ready to deal with constant suffering in our life. And Paul is telling Timothy, this is something you'll be dealing with. But if you're suffering, what do? You pray. The second prayer is a prayer that the elders would pray. And it was a prayer of faith. Verse 14. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him. Let them, pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. So, verse 16, confess therefore. You see the therefore. Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man avails much in its working. He's talking about praying over what we would call the bedridden sick. And we know that there were in these times, if you go back to the times of the Lord, Jesus walking here upon this earth, in Mark chapter 6 and in verse 13, we find that the Lord had given the 12, he sends them forth on what we refer to as a limited commission, that is, they went out and they came back. And he had empowered them with the Holy Spirit, not the same thing as being baptized or immersed in it, but there were gifts that they had. You recall in Luke's account, they said, Lord, you know, even the demons are subject unto us. Well, they were subject unto him as God had given them the power through the Holy Spirit. But verse 12 says, they went out and they preached that men should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. The anointing of the oil, first of all, the using of that, it was used, it's true, for medicinal purposes. But it's not saying that they just carried with them a first aid kit. This was a miraculous healing that would have taken place. The anointing of oil goes all the way back to the Old Testament when it became a symbol of a person choosing somebody for something. For instance, a king would be anointed, and God would then send a prophet like Samuel to anoint David to be king. It was a way of showing a choosing of a particular person. And so what they're doing is they're choosing this person to be healed based upon the particular need. It wasn't just a healing campaign. All of this was to prove the truth when they preached that men should repent. When these miracles took place, it was to confirm that the person who was preaching God's word. Why would you repent just because 12 men had gone out and saying you need to any more than 12 other men or 30 men? These had been sent by the Messiah to preach this message that the Messiah was preaching. Do you recall when Jesus, right after his baptism, the Bible says from that time forward, he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So it wouldn't surprise us that he would send these 12 out to preach that same message. But what would prove that what they were saying was what the Messiah was saying? It would be the working of these miracles. But the point that I want to make is that this anointing the sick with oil and healing them was done through a miraculous means. Isaiah chapter 1 and in verse 6, we find that the Lord is talking, though, about a spiritual sickness. In Isaiah chapter 1, he talks about this sinful nation, verse 4, and how they had done corruptly, and that they were evildoers, and they had despised the Holy One of Israel. Verse 5, why will ye be still stricken, that you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From soul to foot, even from head, there is no soundness, but wounds and bruises and fresh stripes, and they have not been closed, neither have they been bound up or mollified with oil. Because that's what you would do if a person literally had been beaten with a whip and he had these stripes and so forth. You would come along with oil and you would help soothe those wounds and close them up that way. So yes, there was a physical use of that oil for that. But even in this, God is talking about a spiritual sickness here that Israel had. And it had not healed. It continued to be a sick nation. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, we have the discussion of the use of miraculous gifts, spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he talks about the different gifts that there are. And he says, to another is given faith in the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing in the one Spirit. Later on in chapter 13, beginning in verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and knowledge and have not faith, and have faith so as to remove mountains but don't have love, I am nothing. And so he is talking about the use of these miraculous gifts. And we could look at other passages where people did that. But the point that I want to make is that certainly in those days, this would fit that particular situation. We'll talk about it a little bit more at the close of the lesson. But let's look at the third prayer in this particular segment. And that picks up in verse 16. Confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Here is a prayer for a person and their sin. A prayer for forgiveness. You're confessing these sins. And the implication is a confession of it as well as a repentance. There's nothing that you could read into the text and say, oh, well, what if a person doesn't plan to change, but he goes, oh, yeah, you know, I'm a drunkard and I'm an adulterer, but I don't plan to change, you know. But the Bible says confess. Now, that's within this context. It's within the same context of 1 John chapter 1, where he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive. The implication is we're confessing this is wrong and we're repenting. We can't mock the scripture. Not that anybody here would, but others would say, I don't see repentance there. Well, it's implied in those confessions. And when a Christian, and that's what I'm saying, this was written to Christians. When a Christian confesses that sin and repents, and they pray for God's forgiveness, and others pray with them, God forgives. He is spiritually healed, as we saw. In Isaiah's case, though, when Isaiah first starts his prophecy, he is prophesying to a people who had not repented, who certainly weren't confessing that they are despising the Holy One of Israel. And he is saying this nation is sick from head to toe. It's like it's got gaping wounds that haven't been mollified or haven't been closed up and healed with oil. Indeed, we don't want our life to be that way. We want to confess our sins. We want to acknowledge them. We want to face them. We want to turn from them and ask others to help us. The prayer of a righteous man, he says in the latter part of verse 16, avails much in its working. When we look at that, he mentions Elijah. And he says, for instance, Elijah was a man of like passions with us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and it rained not upon the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And we can focus on the latter part, but sometimes we miss the first part. But to appreciate the first part, you need to know the rest. We know in 1 Kings chapter 17, the event that takes place there, actually, yes, 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. And Elijah is a prophet that you wouldn't want to envy. You might say, oh boy, yeah, I'd like to see some of those miracles that were worked, you know, that Elijah. No, yeah, but you don't want to have to deal with Ahab. And you don't want to have to deal with Jezebel. But that's what he had to deal with. And he had to deal with these 800 prophets of Baal. And God's people going after Baal worship and, of course, ignoring God. And Elijah, he had a spirit of fieriness that was good. John the Baptist would come in the spirit of Elijah. That was a good thing. And John the Baptist did not put up with the foolishness of those who would stand afar off, but rather referred to them as snakes and vipers. He was willing to stand and make the introduction for the Messiah by saying, you need to repent. That's why he was preaching and had a baptism of repentance. But back to Elijah. Elijah prayed that it might not rain, as a punishment to Ahab for this, the wickedness that was going on. 3.5 years. It takes a while for a drought to start to make its effect, but it was having its effect. And to prove that his message of a need to get rid of this Baal worship and so forth, at the proper time he prayed that it would rain, and it rained. That miracle was worked in order to prove his message to be true, in order him to be proved to be the true prophet, not these prophets of Baal. But when you go back and you look at Elijah, notice just this simple statement here. He says he was a man, one translation says, of like passions. He was a man like a, he had the power of the Holy Spirit. He had a demeanor. He was not afraid to stand up to the king. But what happened after he defeated the prophets of Baal? What after they were slain and this contest on Mount Carmel takes place and he's fully vindicated? Jezebel, who pushed Baal worship, because she was a Baal worshiper. Jezebel basically put out the death knell for him and said, you know, by tomorrow you're going to be just like those prophets. I'm paraphrasing. I'm coming after you. She's sending men after him. And what does Elijah do? He goes and starts to become depressed. I don't know what he expected. Maybe he expected Ahab and Jezebel to fall down in repentance. I don't know. But he gets real depressed. Have you ever been depressed? He's a man of like passion, just like us. Here's a man of prayer. Here's a man whose prayers have been answered on various occasions. But he still faced things that would cause him to be depressed. And God comes to him and tells him, and that's another story, but basically what Elijah needed to do is get up and get to work again. That's what the Lord told him. I got some things I need you to do. Get up and let's start going here and doing there and so forth. And Elijah did that, and he got out of his depression. When there are difficulties in life, we need to learn to pray. So he prayed when it didn't rain, and he prayed for it to rain, and God answered that. And whatever it was that was troubling him or brings on the depression, whatever he was expecting out of the event, he needed to pray to God about that. Oftentimes when we get depressed, I mean, let's just speak of those in the world, and I trust that it's no one here, but the world turns to other things than prayer. They'll turn to drugs. They'll turn to alcohol. They'll turn to things that will distract them. Entertainment. Could be the TV, something on the internet, some book. You know, some distraction. Of course, the problem is as soon as the distractions are gone, whatever caused the depression, it comes right back. It always comes back until you deal with it. And so once again, we should go to God in prayer first. And of course, God is going to come back with the message of saying, much like we talked about this morning, you know how that if you're thinking about the wrong things, it can bring you into depression. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, you think about the good things and it brings you peace in this life. And so it is with getting busy and staying busy is one of the ways in which we can work ourselves out of a depression, because we don't have time to think about other things that had brought it on to begin with. Nevertheless, it starts with prayer. And so I'd like to have three reflections and close tonight. One, notice, and I purposely skipped over part of verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. He's talking about your life in a personal sense, not just public worship, though this does help. And there has been times where people, since I've been preaching here, but everywhere that I preach, who have said that, you know, I've really had a hard week, but I feel a lot better now after services are over. After they've had time to, you know, be reminded of things they probably already heard about. And when the brother is leading in a prayer, they throw in a few other things there. Have you ever done that? Nothing wrong with that. Specific problems you're having, you talking to God. And then, of course, we sing songs that help us, again, keep a perspective about things. Help us know where we're at and where we're going. And they feel better afterwards. And that's by God's design. But this is something that should happen even apart from public worship. And so he says, whether good times or hard times, we need to be praying. We need to be singing. The singing can lift us up. The singing can keep that spirit up, because it reminds us of spiritual things, because that's what we sing, psalms, hymns, in spiritual song. The second thing is, people always struggle with this verse. And we have to acknowledge the fact that It may be referencing miraculous gifts of healing. As we saw the 12 go out, they miraculously healed, anointing the person with oil. And Samuel's choosing of David, and other times in Scripture where people were anointed as a choosing. There's certainly a spiritual sickness involved in verse 16 as we are confessing our sins one to another. And I don't think that we can be dogmatic in conflating verse 16 and verse 15 together. Some do that. Some say that the sickness was a spiritual sickness and then they confessed and therefore it was a spiritual healing. It could be that he was referencing that. But once again, the anointing of oil was something that was done in reference to physical difficulties. You certainly see both if you separate the two verses. Verse 15 is a physical sickness. And we recognize that sometimes our physical sicknesses cause us to reflect upon our spiritual life. Is this a sickness that can take my life? Am I ready to go? Am I ready to meet the Lord? Because, bear in mind, all of us, if the Lord doesn't come in our lifetime, are going to die of something that kills us. Lazarus. I don't know what caused his death, but he was dead. And the Lord resurrected him. But then he died again. Nothing's going to keep that from happening. And so we always remind ourselves to be ready. Be ready for our death or ready for the coming of the Lord. Any spiritual sickness certainly needs to be healed. But we also have to recognize God has a power to heal today through many means. In other words, some would say, why bother? Well, you bother because miracles, and they have passed, the kind of miracles that are being addressed in Scripture, the kind of actions that are being called miracles, 1 Corinthians 13 said those are going to pass. Now, what's going to stay? Well, faith, hope, love, the greatest of those being love, but those things are going to stay until the coming of the Lord. Love is the greatest because when the Lord comes again, there'll be no faith. There'll be hope. Like Paul said, you don't hope for what you see. We'll see the Lord. There won't be any hoping for him then. There he will be. And you're in the paradise of God. You're not going to hope to be in heaven. You're in it. But love will always be. It'll be a place of love. And so we have to recognize that these are miraculous gifts passed, but one thing that didn't pass is God's ability to heal through other means that we don't know. He's powerful enough to create this earth. He's powerful enough to do a lot of things. So to answer the question that some Christians have asked, if miracles are passed, why do I bother praying? Is because God can still accomplish his will through so many other means. His providential care. And the third thing I'd like to note is that we can all pray for others. In this, you have a person praying for themselves, but later we pray for others. We pray for their physical and their spiritual healing. But if that prayer is going to avail, it will avail because we're living that righteous life. As I indicated earlier, you remember James chapter 1? James chapter 1 where it says it's not the hearer that's blessed but the doer. James chapter 2 that says faith without works is dead. He wasn't saying that to a Calvinist. He was talking about a Christian. You say you have faith. Where are the works? Where's the obedience that follows? Chapter 3, are you controlling your tongue? Are you following the wisdom of the world that, that is sensual and devilish? Or is it the wisdom from above that's peaceable and pure? Or is your life driven, as we saw in chapter 4, by these lusts and so forth? Or is it one which says, tomorrow we may do this or that if the Lord wills? Are we living a righteous, godly life? If we are, and setting an example of patience for other Christians, steadfastness, that's what that word means, then our prayers avail too much. They accomplish a lot of good. Are we praying as we should? Are we living as we should? The blessings and the benefits come to us when we have difficulties in life and we're suffering. If you're suffering, pray to God. God answers prayer. If you see others suffering, you pray for them. God answers prayer. If there is sin in your life, confess that sin. Turn from that sin. God forgives upon prayer. Remember Elias, Simon, who was the sorcerer? Simon the Samaritan. He asked Peter, pray for me. He acknowledged, I'm wrong. I had no part or lot in this. I shouldn't have been trying to buy a gift of God with money. Pray for me. And so we should encourage others to pray for us. We should be encouraged to pray for them and live in such a way that our prayers will avail, will account for something, will actually accomplish what God would have it accomplish. If you have a spiritual need that then we could aid you with, we encourage you to let us know what that is. We remind those who are listening by electronic means, please contact us. We'd be glad to talk to you and help you in any way. For a brief period of time after each session, Bruce has been talking with the various ones. Those of you who are joining, just about everybody knows, except for a few who are visiting, Bruce is one of the elders here. Talk to him, and he'll be glad to talk to you and of course others with us. Let us know how we could pray for you. We want to help you if we can. If there's some who have a need here, then you might choose to let us know, and let us know that even as we stand and sing this song.